the Connollys. They've been taking our college classroom up top. They've been using got that thing all painted yesterday. And then Jerry got one of those enormous screens from where his work that had donated, put that up for the Bible College classroom. And I think that's getting done tomorrow, actually. But I appreciate that and all the work that's being done in that classroom. That'll certainly be a help. And be praying the Lord will use that room in a great way. 1 Samuel 21, starting in the very first verse there. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servant to such and such a place." And that might have been a key to the priest that David might not be on a secret mission, because usually there's one requirement when you're on a secret mission: you don't tell anybody. And so he basically told him he was on a secret mission. Verse 3, Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, which is for the priest, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women." And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, "And is there not here under thine hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest, is in the valley of Elah. Behold, is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is none other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that, give it me." And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? And did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you brought this fellow to play this madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come unto my house?" And David departs from there. Next, he ends up living in a cave in the next chapter there. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, help us see the truth that is here. I pray that would help us in our life and in our walk with you. Please use this to strengthen us and draw us closer to you. Lord, I love you, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. David at this time is feeling alone. If we back up a little bit, obviously it's just not too far back into chapter 17 when David takes on Goliath. Again, he's just a teenager at the time, and he is a man of great faith, a man after God's own heart. And really, the man that you see in chapter 17 is so different than the man that we're looking at here in chapter 21. Something has taken place in his life. You'd have a hard time if you remove the names when you read chapter 17 of understanding who this man is in chapter 21, yet it's the same man. And David, if you remember what takes place, is after David defeats Goliath, he also becomes a leader in the army. And God gave him great wisdom in the battles as they took on the Philistines. And he gained the respect not only of the people of the land, but he gained the respect of the people in the military. This all started when he took on Goliath. And when nobody in the military was willing to do that, King Saul was not willing to do that, yet this young man stood up and defeated Goliath just like that. And then on top of that, he had the God-given wisdom when they went into battle, so he earned the respect of the army. He had the respect of the nation. The women were singing his praises. And it's about that time when jealousy got a hold of the heart of Saul. Now remember, David's already been anointed to be the next king of Israel. By the way, it was not ambition that led David to be the king of Israel. It was God that led David to be the king of Israel. Ambition can be a deadly sin in your life. And so it was God's leading his life, but he was already ordained to be the next king of the nation of Israel. We have already had Saul's disobedience take place. And so the Lord has moved on and has marked David to take his place as the next king. And so, anyhow, the Lord had taken his hand from Saul, the Spirit of the Lord from him, and now that same Spirit, of course, is with David. And the Lord sent an evil spirit upon Saul, and his relationship with David to begin with was actually a strong one. He too respected David when he had defeated Goliath. He respected David from the time he came into his tent and Saul put his armor on him. And David said, listen, I haven't even proved these things. I don't need them. As he's getting ready to tell Goliath, when Goliath was mad at him and said, listen, really, you're coming at me with like you're going to come after a dog right now. You don't even have a spear or sword. And David makes that great statement that the Lord, you know, saveth not with spear or sword. He didn't need it. He didn't need a sword in his hand to defeat Goliath. And so, nonetheless, even prior to that, the Saul would use David to try and calm his spirit. David would come in and play his harp and calm him down. And then a relationship grew that we've also missed over the life of David between David and Jonathan. And so, once the jealousy enraged in King Saul, he decides to try and kill David. At first, it was more discreet. He promised him to marry one of his daughters if he would go on this impossible task that he thought for certain would take the life of David, and he would be done with this guy that the nation was singing his praises. But of course, David did exactly what he had asked. And again, Saul's jealousy got even greater. He tries to spear him with a javelin. David runs away. Jonathan negotiates for him to come back. But it gets to a point here we're at now where it's over with. He's officially on the run. That's what takes place. He no longer really has a country of his own, if you will. The king, in all of his resources with the army, is now going to try and kill David, and David knows it. So this is one of the first times in his life that he is alone. It mentions that, matter of fact, in the very first verse that David is alone. So he's alone. He is without a doubt. He's still a pretty young man, obviously, at this time. He is facing the greatest challenge of his life yet. This would have been the biggest valley that he had been in his short, young life. But it was a serious one. You know, here he was. He knew that he had been ordained to be the next king. But now he finds himself alone. He finds himself in a very real valley. And again, when you find yourself in a valley, you must be careful on the decisions that you make. What we see taking place in chapter 21 is David making a lot of wrong decisions when he's in a valley. He's not making wise decisions in chapter 21. He's making a lot of poor decisions right here, all because he was in a valley. Now, granted, to give David a little bit of grace here, this is the biggest spiritual test that he's faced of his life. But he took on Goliath. This is a little bit different right here. What he's facing right now. His own nation, as far as he's concerned, is after him. He can't go to his family right now. That's not possible. I mean, King Saul is after him with the army, and David knows it. And David, remember, was loyal to King Saul. I mean, throughout all this process, he stays very loyal to King Saul. And again, so there are things, times in our life, different events that occur in our life. Some of those things God chooses for us, and some of those things we've simply chose our own path. And in order to help David for what was coming in his life, the Lord allowed this very difficult time in David's life to happen. The Lord is preparing him to be the next king of Israel. Again, it's a time when the Bible says David was alone. And I believe it certainly was a time of loneliness. He was going to have a lot of that for the next few years. And again, many times the Lord will allow us to go through those times of loneliness, and we need to learn really a lot right now from David's mistakes. Is really what I want to focus on. And again, those times of those spiritual valleys can be important times in our growth. Spiritual valleys, they certainly will happen. That does not mean they need to weaken you spiritually. Not at all. It just means it certainly is a trying time spiritually. And many times that idea of what's taking place here in the chapter of aloneness is there. I remember when the second survey trip into PNG, it was the month of August. We were leaving that end of September for PNG. So I flew back by myself to make sure everything was on par from the first survey trip, which had been a year earlier. So now I'm flying back. I'm getting ready to move my family there. So I head there in August, and I had to go by a first place I had to stop by was Karama. And I wasn't feeling, I'd been up, I couldn't sleep the night before I left at all. And then I flew, I didn't sleep at all, any of the planes. I finally get into Karama, and it was pouring rain. The plane drops me off, and the missionary had told me that was there in Karama. He was the one getting us our visa to get into the country, so I wanted to meet with him. And he was on the main island. And he told me he would not be able to meet me at the airport, but he gave me directions how to walk to his house once I get dropped off. So I get dropped off. I've been flying on planes ever since I left. I didn't have a one single night of layover yet. So I'm incredibly tired. And I get off the little plane in Karma. That's just a little tiny dirt runway place. And it's pouring rain. Nobody's there. I have my bag with me. I'm standing in a mud puddle. And I'm like, now I got to figure out where to go. And I did not want to be there. And again, remember, I'm from Cleveland. This doesn't line up. This is not, I'm not thinking, wow, what an adventure. Man, let's go do this. That's not in my thinking. Right now, I would like, even a Motel 6 would be nice about right now, to be honest. And so, anyhow, I go down there and I find it. And he actually has me sit down and I crashed out. He was talking to me. I collapsed on the couch right there. I went to sleep for a couple of hours. And then I finally get out to Nematanai. I finished the visit there for a couple of days with the missionary John Gray, and then I headed out to Nematanai. And I get out there, and really I'm just miserable the whole time. They're having some of the stuff done. I'm trying to make sure that this little place, it's not even 1,000 square foot, is going to be good enough for the family to live. I'm still trying to decide how to do a kitchen at this time when we arrive. And going through those things and again, trying to meet with different people, establish different contacts, and just absolutely alone and miserable almost that entire time. And at night would come. I hated when night would come. I could not wait for the sun to get up. The night would come and the thoughts would just hit. And I would think, what am I getting ready to do? And I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to do that. I'm thinking, I'm getting ready. I am a month away from moving my family here. What is wrong with you? And so those thoughts are going through my mind. So I could not wait for the sun to come up and get busy. But a lot of times it's during those alone times, though, that the Lord can do a lot of things. All right, he certainly can. So anyhow, I want to take a look here at what David did. We also see in a psalm what David did during this time to take himself out of this. Okay, what he did to take himself out of it. First, let's notice the spiritual decline that took place in David's life. He makes a statement. I can't remember what verse it is now. I think I can find it really quick. David is talking with Jonathan right before this takes place. And he lets him know, I have a sermon on it, now I can't even find the verse. He lets him know that death is just a step away. He was talking about Saul who's after him. He said, death is but a step away from where I'm at. That's in the previous chapter when that takes place. That was an indication where David was heading a wrong direction spiritually. It's an indication that his faith is not nearly as strong what it was just a short time before. His faith is incredibly weak. There is no way... no way he should be thinking that Saul can kill him. Does anybody have any idea why? He's ordained the next king. But his faith is no longer on that. He's now, his eyes are completely on his circumstances, and his faith is failing dramatically. That'll always take place when you begin to focus on your circumstances. Your faith will fail. So his faith is faltering. We see that by the statement that he thought he was really, death was just a step away, which wasn't true. He had divine assurance from God that he was ordained to be the next king of the nation of Israel. That's going to take place. But his faith was not strong. So we see that his faith is weakening at this time. That's an indication of spiritual decline in his life. And then we see in our chapter how David turns to his own way instead of following God's will. And he uses deceit to accomplish it. Verse 2, David's talking to the priest. And he says, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what have I commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. So David's telling the priest here, he's saying, listen, I'm on a secret mission. I'm not supposed to tell anybody, but I'm telling you. That should be an indication that he's not on a secret mission because he's telling him what he's doing. And of course, the priest was nervous because David was by himself. That raised some red flags for him. Why is this important man who was leading the army, and he obviously went probably heard maybe the differences between King Saul and David by this time. And so he's nervous with David's arrival there completely by himself. And so David now uses deception. It's no longer about prayer. He doesn't open up honest and say, listen, we need to seek God. This is what's taking place. No, he's now trusting in his own way. That's what he's doing. That's always a sign of spiritual decline in your life. Now, I personally believe, knowing who David was, that conviction was ripping through his heart as he said those words and lied right to the priest. Knowing he's heading a wrong direction with his life. Again, spiritual valleys can be a dangerous place. The common thing is we tend to take things into our own hands. instead of trusting the Lord. We are going to take care of. So David's doing that now. He's on the run. He's no longer trusting in God. He's not seeking Him. He's going to handle this, and he's going to take care of it in his own hands, and he's making wrong decisions. Again, spiritual valleys can be dangerous because it leads you to take things into your own hands. Again, David perhaps started relying on the divinity that he'd already received from God instead of getting something fresh from Him. You know, he was in a close relationship with God. And too often you can rely on that instead of getting something fresh from God every day. So he turned to his own way. He's using deceit. His faith is faltering. All these are indications of a spiritual decline of where he's at. And then we see him trusting in his own physical strength. We see that in verse 8 and 9. David said unto Ahimelech the priest, is there not here under thine hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword or a weapon with me, because the king required haste. And he lets him know Goliath's sword is right here. You can take that. David's, man, there's not a better one than that one. I'll take it. But when he fought Goliath, did he need a spear or a sword? He didn't. It does show us where he's going for strength. It's no longer God. He's no longer trusting in God for strength. Now he's going to his own strength. Again, that there's several lessons we can learn from that. I'm not going to go into all of them, but previous victories certainly do not mean future success. They certainly don't. You can see David being just a complete 180 from who he was in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Again, I think David is in complete turmoil in his mind. This was a man that is after God's own heart, but he's forgotten all about that. That's left him. He's trusting in his own strength. He's going in his own way. He's no longer making decisions that are faith-based. It's all on his own thinking, all the way he is, because this time of loneliness hits. He doesn't understand what's taking place. He's running. He's not with his wife. The army's after him. He can't go to his family. It's a time of isolation. He's lonely. And at that point, he allows his mind to go a whole nother direction. And now he's making decisions in that frame of mind that aren't based in faith. That's based in his own reason. That's based in his own strength. He's no longer following the principle that we see in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He's no longer acknowledging God in all his ways. He's no longer, he's no longer just focused on God and not on circumstances. He's not trusting with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. He is completely leaning on his own understanding 100% at this point. Here's another wrong decision he makes. He goes to the wrong place for help. He goes to the wrong place for help. He goes to Gath, verse 10. He heads out and he goes to Gath. That's where the Philistines live. That's the one that the enemy, that's where the enemy is. Now, he does have a change of mind once he's there, but he makes a complete fool of himself and humiliates himself when he changes his mind. He heads to Gath. There had to be, we don't have that given to us in Scripture, but we can see even from later on that the king of Gath had some type of respect, some type of relationship with David. So David heads there, all right? David heads there, and he's going to try and meet with him, but all of a sudden, I don't know if he heard some of the wording, he started to panic. He's waiting to see if he's going to get an audience with the king, is what's taking place. Is that going to happen? And they tell the king, listen, David's here. I mean, the one that they're seeing, Saul hath killed 1,000, David 10,000s, and David all of a sudden changes his mind. He's like, wait, they could easily kill me. And so what he decides to do is act like a madman. You know, he drops down, he's scratching on the gate, he's dribbling all over himself, and the king looks out and sees him and says, what, you brought a madman to me, really? I have no use for this man whatsoever. And David did that to try and save his life. And then David, that's when you see David heads out and he dwells in a cave. But this completely ruined his testimony. I mean, there are men there, no doubt the Philistines, that personally witnessed David's wisdom in battle. They saw it take place. They saw battle after battle when David was there. They didn't win. It wasn't taking place. Many of them, would have witnessed, and all of them knew about what happened with Goliath. Yet here he is, humiliating himself, acting like a complete madman out of his mind. He was ruining his testimony. Again. Also, we see this is important. David's decisions during this time of valley that were carnal-based and not faith-based not only affected him, they affected others. Because you know what happens to the priests that are there. What happens to the town that is there. King Saul thinks that they're making an alliance with David and he wipes him out. Remember Doeg, they didn't want to kill the priest. He said, I'll do it. His decisions didn't just simply affect it, did not only affect him, it affected those around him. And that's true in our life. Listen, when it comes to spiritual valleys in our life, be very careful about the decisions you make. I don't know how many times I'll have people in my office, and usually by the time they're there, the decision's already made. And they made the major decision during a time of spiritual decline in their life. So, let's flip over to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Here's a psalm when David gets himself out of this mess he finds himself in. Let's read Psalm 56 and keep in mind the state of mind that David's in. And this is a psalm relating back to David coming out of that frame of mind. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. That's the one thought he needed to know the whole time right there, that God is for me. That's a great thought, isn't it? In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? That's a really good psalm right there. And when you think of the context of the psalm, it has so much more meaning. This isn't coming from a spiritual giant at the time. This is a man that's coming out of a valley. This is coming from a man whose faith was faltering. This is coming from a man who was trusting in his own ways. This is coming from a man who had to live with the reality that he was the responsible, to some degree, as Saul's going to be held accountable for the deaths of those men in that city. I mean, think of that. And yet here is the psalm that's getting him out of it. Again, a great place to go. Again, it's good to know that David did not stay down. Now, he's still going to be in for a lot of dark times in his life. We know that. But nonetheless, he does not stay down. One thing we learn here as we go through this, just very quickly, I'm going to go through some of these, and I want to give some additional helps, and we'll go. One, he learned that when he was afraid, he could trust in the Lord. Remember, part of his loneliness was the fear that was taking place with it. He was acting out of fear, not out of fear of God, but out of fear of man. There's a difference when you act out of fear of God as compared to fear of man. But with his loneliness came fear. When you're, and during those lonely times, that fear can creep in rapidly. It can really grab you. And so he's in the time of fear, loneliness, and the fear is grabbing him. But he learned, what time I am afraid, I can trust in the Lord. See, this is different than Goliath. He never experienced fear with Goliath. There wasn't a time he was afraid of him. He wasn't. But now he's experiencing fear. But he learned what time he's afraid, he can trust in the Lord. We also see as we go through there that he elevated God's word again. He starts magnifying God's word, remembering God's word in his life. He was elevating, is getting back to the place in his life that it should be. Because we're in that spiritual valleys. I assure you, God's word does not have the place in your life that it should have. And David is putting God's word back in the place it should be. He's understanding what God had ordained him to be was the next king, and that's going to take place. He remembered that God cares when we're hurting. My tears are in a bottle. He began to remember that even though what I'm going through, he forgot about that there. He understands that the Creator Almighty God cares when he's hurting. And that was a source of comfort. And then, of course, that key verse there in verse 9, he remembered that God is for him. But that really does change our perspective greatly. When you're going through a time, a valley, and a difficult time, and you remember God's not against you, he's for you. He's for you. Is he for the decisions David is making right there? Of course not. But he wants David on the right track. He wants David once again to begin acting out of faith. He wants David again to begin trusting in God's way, not his own way, to realize he doesn't need Goliath's sword. Again, his excitement was back when he recognized God's past dealings and God's current help in his life. The excitement was back in his life. He was getting himself back on track. And now some additional help when we're in the valley and the loneliness hits. One, it's during these times, though, that you really do begin to think, if you allow it. You have a choice to make with your mind during those times. You can either begin to do the same thing that David did here, and that was dwelling on the wrong things, but then he changed that. It all started with his thinking. All right? It can be during the times of those spiritual valleys that can help you to think on the right things. What I mean is this. Without those valleys, sometimes our life gets so busy, it's so full of everything, that we don't have time really to contemplate much on God or his help or our needs and things like that. But you let a valley come in place, and you begin to see your need of God. That's always been there. So a lot of times those valleys can help you begin to think on right things, where it's not about the work, it's not about all the busyness that you're doing, where it is really all about God. And it gives him an opportunity, of course, to be real and to be helping your life, where you can see that God is for you, that he's not against you. It's also in the valleys, it's usually almost always in the valleys that you begin to learn the source of true strength. Again, so few Christians today have great strength from God or any strength from God, and yet we need it in our lives on a daily basis. So often we use worldly methods and worldly philosophies to gain a manner of spiritual strength in our life instead of simply trusting in God. And again, it's during those times of valleys that you can't learn that. I think we have the Apostle Paul's example, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he addresses just that. That it was in his weakness that he learned the grace of God was sufficient. He saw how God was using the weakness and that difficulty in his life that was keeping him humble. He liked that. He understood, wow, without this, pride could take over in my life. I see how God's using this. And so he was discovering a secret to having spiritual strength in life, and battles and difficulties and valleys were a part of that. And the fact is, David's going to need a lot of strength to be the next king of Israel. He's going to need a lot of strength for what's coming in his life in the next couple of years. Again, I believe one of the reasons the Lord allowed this to take place the way it did, because of what God was preparing him for. We see this throughout the Word of God, really, with several different key men in the Bible, with times of loneliness and different things, whether it was Abraham, whether it was Joseph, whether it was Moses, whether it was Daniel, whoever it was. You see him using the same pattern. And then lastly here, we learn from this that we're really never alone. That just simply isn't true. It just simply isn't true. Again, it's a different David in 21 than what we see in 17. David completely believed when he was taking on Goliath, the battle was the Lord's. When it starts off the chapter and addresses David as alone, there's a lot of spiritual meaning in that, I believe, as well. He was thinking the battle he was facing now was his alone. But it was still the Lord's. The Lord had ordained him to be the next king. The key was simply to trust in God and seek him. Again, the Lord began to use this time in David's life, though, to get him to see a greater need of God. Then not only can he help him as a shepherd boy, that he can help him as a king as well. Again, David needs to see that he's not alone and the sword is not the answer, but God is still the answer in his life. And that principle is going to help him greatly when he does become the next king of Israel. Again, many times we'll go through different times of loneliness or spiritual battles and spiritual valleys so that we can see that the Lord is with us and that we really are never alone. That's just simply not true. You get too focused on your circumstances when you see that. When it comes to us, I mean, he had a problem. He would never leave us nor forsake us. It's simply not true. He's always there. Always. David was forgetting that. But God is always there. So we learn several different lessons here from this in David's life right now. We see the decline that was taking place, but then we see a man, even though his faith was faltering, he was trusting in his own way. He heads to the wrong place for help. All these bad decisions that was taking place in his life. Yet once he got to the place, he was able to turn himself around when he got his mind right, when he realized, he said, wait a second, what time I am afraid, I can trust in the Lord. Getting God's word to be more practical in his life, which is one of the reasons why we're going through Psalm 119 on Sunday nights. To make the word of God so you can actually make it practical, so it's not so abstract in your life. So it's not just a Sunday school verse. And David was putting that back in place. And then he concluded, God is for me. What was I thinking? What was I thinking to do all that? God is for me. And he is. God certainly is for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed.